Okay, would you take your bulletins, please, or your Bibles? We're looking in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it's in your bulletin, verses 9 to 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Just follow along as I read, please. Now, about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Amen. I'm encouraged as I read that. Every time I read that, I'm encouraged.
Book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, written shortly after Paul's visit to Thessalonica, modern-day Thessaloniki. This is a map of Paul's second missionary journey. For the first time, he has gone to Europe and gone from modern-day Turkey to present-day Greece or Macedonia. First city he went to was Philippi. Did not spend long there, left town, went to Thessalonica, 3 weeks there, run out of town, went to Berea, run out of town in Berea, ended up in Athens, and from Athens he sends Timothy back to Thessalonica. He goes on to Corinth. When Timothy returns and finds him in Corinth, he then writes 1 Thessalonians. He is still in Corinth when he writes 2 Thessalonians, so these two books are written very shortly after his visit to this church. It's only a few months old as a congregation, and this is written about 51 AD, so 17, 18 years after the death of Jesus Christ. Only Galatians is written earlier than this of all the New Testament books, so there are no Gospels written out there to learn about Jesus or about his teaching. There is the Old Testament, and then they have this letter from Paul, 1 Thessalonians. One of the major themes is the return of Jesus. And now he gets into this in chapter 4, and he gets into it in a very important way as he talks about the rapture. The real concern are, what about the dead? People are dying, and they're leaving us, and we wonder what they're missing out on. And they were sorrowing because they're missing out on the return of Jesus. They thought, hey, if you're alive when Jesus returns, that's great stuff. Jesus comes back, you're alive, and here's Jesus. Wonderful things happen. The dead miss out on it. At least that was their thinking. And so Paul writes to correct it. Got some funny tombstones here. Here lies Ezekiel Akel, age 102. The good die young. Think about that. Ann Mann. Here lies Ann Mann, who lived an old maid, but died an old man. The children of Israel wanted bread, and the Lord sent them manna. Old Clerk Wallace wanted a wife, and the devil sent him Anna. Here lies Johnny Yeast. Pardon me for not rising. Here lies an atheist. All dressed up with nowhere to go. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we have looked at verses 1 through 9, describes a lifestyle of holiness. It is pleasing to God to stay away and abstain from sexual immorality. And he says this is the will of God. This is what pleases God. Verses 10 through 12, he then describes a lifestyle of love, that we need to love one another. And then in verses 13 through 18, as he begins to just work through some of the issues and difficulties they have, he addresses the comfort for the dead, that they are upset. They know Jesus is returning, but they don't know what that means and what hope that gives them. And so he addresses that in these verses, an outline of these verses. Verse 13, a correction of ignorance. I don't want you to be ignorant, brothers, of those who have fallen asleep, that you sorrow not even as those who have no hope. Verses 14 through 15a, the foundation of that hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And we believe that God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. God, foundation of hope. And he says, we speak this by the word of the Lord. The foundation. Verses 15 through 17, the rapture details. Two groups. Jesus himself descends, accompanying sounds, meeting together in the air. And then he says, comfort one another with these words. Look with me at verse 13. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. Three times in this little chapter, in this little section, he refers to those that are dead as sleeping, or sleeping in Jesus. And this is a common metaphor used in the New Testament. And it's not just a Christian metaphor. Many have used this metaphor for those that are dead. And I think when everyone else uses it, they use the words, they use sleeping for those that are dead because it looks like they're resting. The eyes are closed and they're just laying there. And so the metaphor works well. They're just sleeping. But for the Christian, there has more meaning. There's more meaning to it. It's a more apt metaphor for the Christian because it's just temporary. And that's why we like it. When we say people are sleeping in Jesus, we mean it's not a bad thing. They're just there for a little while. And then Jesus is going to wake them up, as he says in Ephesians chapter 5. Wake up, O sleeper, and rise from the dead. I think he's speaking there the gospel message, but speaking about those that are dead. Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead. It's not a bad thing. When I was a little younger, I used to hate to go to sleep. Hate sleeping. What a waste of time. Now that I'm 50, it's enjoyable. Can't wait to go to bed. Can't wait to sleep and have a lot of fun doing it. And that is why it's such an apt metaphor for death. This is not terrible. It's not final. It's not all sorrow. They're sleeping. The Greek word here is koimeterion, from which we get, it means sleeping places, and we get the word cemetery from that. And so the idea was is that when Christians first called these places koimeterions or cemeteries, the idea was these are sleeping places. We use the word cemetery, it's almost like a bad word. Well, you don't want to go to cemetery. That's a bad place. When I was a boy, we were always afraid to go to the cemetery. Who's afraid to go to a sleeping place? Nobody. But that's what it is. The Latin word here is dormano, from which we get dormitorium, sleeping places. Many of you have been to a dormitory before. How many of you stayed in a dormitory? Oh, quite a few of you. It's not that bad. It's not much further along just to go to sleep in Jesus. You're just sleeping. The final phrase I've got there, when he speaks about those that are sleeping in Jesus, you might want to be finished with your body. Sometimes I feel that way. I want to be finished with my body. God's not finished with it, and he'll never be finished with it because it's just sleeping. Notice he wants to correct their ignorance. I don't want you to be ignorant, brothers. This is not their fault. How could they know? And so he's just informing. I want to tell you about those that are sleeping, in order that you may not be sorrowing, even as the rest who have no hope. Their thinking was that now that they've died in Jesus, they're missing out on it. All of the great things that happen when Jesus returns, they're going to miss out on, and we feel bad about that. A couple weeks ago, Andy Murray won Wimbledon. And England, Great Britain, was ecstatic. Probably Britain was more ecstatic than England because he's Scottish. But they were ecstatic, the whole country. They hadn't had a Briton win Wimbledon in 77 years. And now he wins, the whole stadium is cheering. Outside the stadium, they're cheering. Down underneath the bridge, they're cheering. They're cheering everywhere. Cheering in pubs and cheering in front of their TV sets because Andy Murray's won Wimbledon. Oh, the excitement. One of ours has won. That feeling is the expectation and the feeling that Christians would have when Jesus returns. That kind of excitement. And we haven't been waiting 77 years. We've been waiting 2,000 years. Waiting 2,000 years for Jesus to return from heaven, to bring in a golden age, to end all of our sorrows, to have that huge party in heaven when we get together with Jesus, when we see all of the other Christians. Oh, that's going to be exciting. Huge. And the Thessalonians are thinking, that huge party, the dead miss out on it. And so Paul writes this section to say, the dead don't miss out on it. They don't miss it. In fact, the only thing that's happened is they've moved up closer in the line. They're first in line, and we who are living are second. That's comfort, right? A few years ago, I was doing a funeral for an unbelieving family. Hate doing them. And as I got up to speak, the entire front row was the family, and they were just weeping. Sorrow. And I stood there and I go, what am I going to do now? I've got no comfort for them. I've got no comfort. And there they were weeping beside themselves. I could hardly start just because of the noise, because of the sorrow that their loved one has gone. And I'm supposed to stand there and say, here's your encouragement, and what can you say? If you don't have the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what he's describing in this verse 13. That you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. No hope. He gives us the foundation of the rapture. Verse 14. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Foundation number one. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I think the logic works two ways. First way, the dead can live again. The dead can live again. We have made many advancements in science, but nowhere on the horizon. Now, Dr. Robinson maybe could correct me if I'm wrong here, but nowhere on the horizon of science is there the thinking that we can take a dead body that's been dead for a few days and bring it back to life. Do you try that with dead cats? No. I'm sorry, Nancy. Nancy's not here. She loves her cats. It's not even on the horizon that a dead body could come back to life. And the foundation of our hope is that dead bodies do come back to life because it happened with Jesus Christ, fully dead, gone, and God raised him to life. That's the foundation. Secondly, the logic also works this way. It makes sense that he would raise us because he's already done it. In fact, the Bible tells us that Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection from the dead. The first fruits implies there's more to come. It's been done with Jesus, and it will be done with us and with those of our loved ones who fall asleep in the Lord. Secondly, the foundation of the rapture. God does it. We believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. God does it. It's the power of God at work that makes it happen. Foundation number three. Notice, with Jesus. With Jesus. We're connected to him. In fact, we are the body of Jesus Christ. Intimately connected with Jesus Christ forever. And I believe that that's why God allowed the world to fall into sin. His big plan was that he would send his Savior into the world and that we would have this intimate connection with Jesus forever. That was the plan from the creation of the world. And fourthly, the foundation of the rapture, he says in verse 15, according to the Lord's word. This is not Paul just thinking about it. Jesus, he says, Jesus has said this. This is what Jesus says is going to happen. By the way, we don't know when Jesus said that. It's not found in the Gospels. So we don't know if Jesus said this when he was alive or whether Jesus told this to Paul afterwards. The details of the rapture. Verse 15. We tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. See, there's two groups. The living and those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. You know, notice, I think, at this point, Paul's including himself in the living. That makes sense that he includes himself in the living. Some think that Paul is sure he will be alive when Jesus returns. And so then Paul is wrong. I don't read it that way. I think Paul is writing and saying, hey, I'm part of the we because I'm alive. I'm writing it. It doesn't mean that I will always be part of the we, but for now I am. Secondly, details of the rapture. Notice it's the Lord himself. Verse 16, the Lord himself will come down from heaven. Emphasized, this is Jesus doing this. The next great thing on our horizon for future events is the return of Jesus. That's what we're waiting for. Muslims also are waiting for that. For some reason, as they read the New Testament, that stuck in their mind. This is a huge thing. So they wrote into the Quran that Jesus will return. But it's going to be Jesus himself. He descends. Thirdly, notice their accompanying sounds. Three of them. With a loud command or a loud shout, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet call of God. The rapture does seem to be a noisy affair. I've heard many preachers wonder, what is the loud shout and the loud command? I have my own thinking, but we don't know. I think he just shouts, come forth, and we come out of the grave. That's what he said to Lazarus when Lazarus was dead. Lazarus, come forth. And sure enough, Lazarus came out. One commentator talking about John 11, when he says Lazarus comes forth, Jesus had to specify Lazarus. Otherwise, all the dead everywhere would have come out. And maybe that's what he shouts. Christians, come forth. Up they come out of the grave. In the Bible, there's only one angel called an archangel, and that's Michael. There might be more than one, but that's the only one we know of for sure. And all it takes is a shout. And with the shout, it's over. Joy, jubilation, celebration. We will be personally involved. Our lives will be changed forever. Notice the details. The dead in Christ will rise first. We're supposed to get hope from this passage. Hope number one is that Christians who die are best seen as sleeping in Jesus. And hope number two is that those that are asleep in Jesus get up first. My suspicion is that if we're all alive at this time next year, 2014, some of you will be asleep in Jesus. It's a very good possibility. But we don't have to sorrow, because Jesus Christ, with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, will bring you up out of your grave. Detail number, I've got F on my sheet, caught up. We who are living, who are left behind, will be caught up together with them in the clouds for a meeting with the Lord in the air. The word rapture is never used in the Bible. How many of you have ever heard of the rapture before? Okay, you kind of all heard of the rapture. It's not found in the Bible at all. Okay, I don't even know if any translation uses the word rapture. But it's come into our vocabulary to describe this event right here, where it says being caught up. That's the word rapture. It's a Latin word. The Latin uses rapture here. It has rapimure or rapiti, modern Italian, from which we get rapture. The word is used to describe the resurrection of dead Christians and the catching up of the live ones for a meeting with the Lord Jesus in the air. There are three passages in the Bible that describe the rapture for sure. You probably know all three of them. This one, John 14, where Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, there you may be also." Where Jesus says, "I am going to take you to be with me." John 14. 1 Corinthians 15, where he describes how we will all be changed and the kind of glorious body we will have. And then this passage, the three passages on the rapture. This Greek word is used in many other places. One place is in Jude 23, where it's talking about individuals who are living in sin. And he says you need to warn them and catch them from the fire. In other words, you reach into the fire and you grab them out. You don't leave your hand in the fire very long, right? You get burned. You just get in there, get them out. That's the idea behind the rapture. We're going to be here, and Jesus is going to come down, and whoop, we'll be out, gone, snatched away. More details of the rapture. Notice, together with them. Together and with them. We who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them. When will you see loved ones who have passed away? This is it. Together with them. To meet the Lord in the air. Notice the purpose for this is for a meeting with the Lord. Jesus dominates the passage. It's about Jesus Christ. This is when we get to be with our Lord. The result is we will always be with him. Most preachers today believe that this rapture occurs before a seven-year tribulation. When I say most in the United States believe that this will occur before a seven-year tribulation time period, after which Jesus will return, then there will be his glorious reign. I'm not crazy about that view. I think you know that if you've been listening to me at all. I'm not crazy about that view. As you read this passage on the rapture, notice the rapture is not connected to the tribulation in any way. It doesn't tell you. It doesn't connect it that way. The rapture is about us getting to be with Jesus and meeting with those who have gone on before. It doesn't really tell you about all of these other things that are going on. Issue number two. The rapture is not primarily about deliverance. It's about meeting Jesus. It's about us getting together with him. Issue number three has to do with mindset. Predominantly, it's a North American or a Western world mindset that sees the time of persecution and martyrdom in the tribulation period as a great time to miss. So the thinking goes something like this. As I read my Bible, I read that in the end times there's going to be an Antichrist. And as I read about the Antichrist, he is going to kill Christians like crazy. praise God that it's not going to be me because I'll be raptured. That's the thinking. I don't like it. Because it's kind of like all of those Christians that are getting killed, I'm just glad I'm not them. And I'm going, where is your sense of camaraderie? What kind of selfishness is that in North America that says, hey, we get to avoid that because all those other Christians, they just get wiped out. Too bad for them. Personally, I think we will see that persecution. If we are alive and remaining to the time of the Lord, we will see that persecution, and we need to be prepared. Now, that goes beyond the scope of this passage. This passage is meant to comfort you, not scare you. But I think that's a matter of being, hey, we need to be prepared for persecution and martyrdom. And I say it's only a North American mindset, because most of the world, Christians have it hard. Many places in the world, they are persecuted, and in some places, they are killed. And it's only here where we go, hey, I don't want to do that. That might hurt me. I want to avoid that at all costs. And that is not biblical. The Left Behind series is predicated on all such faulty thinking. The thinking that is if you miss the rapture, you have to go through one of the worst periods of human history. So accept Jesus now so you don't have to go through that time period. But I would put it this way. You should accept Jesus now because when the persecution really comes, you're not going to want to. Accept him now before it really gets tough. Because once it really gets tough, you're not going to want to accept him. You've got more barriers. Now is the day of salvation. That's always the message, right? It's always the message. Now's the time to get right with God. Now's the time to believe in Jesus Christ. Comfort one another. Three things. Number one, we have an obligation to help each other. This is a command, right? To all of us. To all of us who read this, comfort one another with these words. When someone has death in their family, and when someone in this church passes away, you have an obligation to bring comfort. Secondly, you also have the tools. Comfort one another with these words. We should be sick of having Christians coming up to us and saying, hey, I've got some words for you. You could just say it. Yeah, I've already had 20 people call me today and say, hey, I've got some words of comfort. Jesus is coming back. You're now first in line. He's going to raise you and rapture you up. Thirdly, comfort one another. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. So we will be with the Lord forever. My father's life verse is Philippians 1:21. And it's not a stretch from the book of Thessalonians. Thessalonians are Macedonians. And the Philippians were also Macedonians. And in that book, Paul writes to them, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." To die is gain. Death is far better because I will be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't have to sorrow thinking that the dead are now second-class citizens or they're going to miss out on something. They're not going to miss out. They're just first in line. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. And Father, we do pray that you would comfort us with these words today. Our Father, I do pray for each person here that there may be hope in their life, in their thinking, as they think about their future, their eternal future. I pray that you would just work in all of our hearts. We would have a love, faith in Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.